Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
As one of the older Americans, I can honestly say there's never been anything like this crisis in our lifetime. Some of us are doing our part by staying isolated physically in our homes, but many of our family and friends are on the front lines working in hospitals and other essential services. I know that many of our friends who listen to this broadcast and support Ware's Valley Ranch are long-distance truckers. I want you to know that we're praying for you as you keep our stores supplied with the essential foods and other materials we need. Thank you. Please stay safe. And please, those who are able, support this ministry to children and families in crisis. If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're continuing our study in John's Gospel. John chapter 14. This is God's Word. "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Do not let your heart be troubled. What kind of a command is that? I mean, do we really have control over such things? Can we control our feelings? Well, we can certainly not let our feelings control us. We certainly can recognize, as the psalmist did, that we need to say to our feelings sometimes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why so disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." Do you ever have feelings that aren't what they should be? There are times when I just don't feel like doing the right thing. There are times when I feel like doing something I shouldn't. And if you live your life on the basis of what you're feeling in the moment, you're going to have a bad life. You're going to make tons of bad decisions. And when you experience the negative consequences of bad decisions, do you know what you usually feel like doing? usually feel like doing something else that's wrong in order to try and avoid the consequences of the bad decisions you've already made. Can I get a witness? I mean, isn't that the truth? And Jesus says to a group of people who still have not accepted that he's about to die on the cross, he's told them, and he's told them, and he's told them, and they're still not getting it. And Jesus tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I grew up on the King James. King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Modern scholarship comes along and tells us, no, he's not talking about individual houses. The word used there really has more to do with rooms within the Father's house. Hence the phrase, in my Father's house are many. Oh, okay. When I first learned that, I really felt downgraded. You know? Here's the thing. God says, I want you in my house with me forever. Forever. Who do you love like that? I can only think of one person. She's sitting on the front row with one of my grandkids. Because the two of us have become one. And I don't want to be separated. The two become one. And what Jesus is talking about here is a love that the Father has for us, that he doesn't just want us in the house. He loves us so much that he wants to be one with us. He wants us to be one with him. And if you want to know how one is that, this opening of chapter 14 goes on to describe the Father, if you read the next several chapters, the Father loving us just as he loves Jesus. That blows my mind. How's that possible? How could the Father possibly love us like he loves Jesus? I mean, I can understand how he loves Jesus perfectly because Jesus is perfect. I'm still wired to think in terms of a relationship where you kind of earn it. You know, I mean, you don't completely earn it. Obviously, we need grace, but we must have earned that at least a little bit. Our sin is more awful, more wretched than we can comprehend. We don't know how bad it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, chose to love us. Chose to save us. And it is entirely by grace. Now the marvelous thing about that, well, there are many marvelous things about it, but one of the marvelous things about that is that when you know that, you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to try and make God. Do you ever talk to God and sort of minimize what you did? I have prayed before and asked God to forgive me for that mistake. And God's like, mistake? And I'm like, oh, well, sin. Why do we want to downplay it? Because we're still hoping that somehow we'll measure up. Our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. It is on the basis of his perfection that we are made holy. Now, does God increasingly manifest his nature in the believer? Yes. But as he does, you need to know that's him coming through. Okay? Your new nature is his nature. Look at the way Jesus describes The unique Son of God describes for us. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Now, if that is true of Jesus, why in the world would we be stupid enough to think that, well, in Jesus' case, it was the Father working through him, but I think I'm going to be able to get this on my own. I'm getting the hang of it here. I'm starting to figure it out. I'm going to do this. And I'm sure that my Heavenly Father will be very impressed. Who are we kidding? Apart from him, I pray this all the time. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How are you going to do that? Well, not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the only hope we have. That is what the gospel's about. It's not just being forgiven. It's about being given a brand new nature where God himself comes to live in us and through us. And that's why there's transformation. We're transformed by the indwelling Spirit. Now again, there is so much more to this. I thought, well, I'll just do chapter 14. And then I thought, no, I need to probably do chapter 14 through 17. And then I thought, no, I just need to do the first part of chapter 14 because there's just so much packed in here. But I would encourage you, please, this afternoon, read through chapter 17 because this all goes together. What Jesus is telling us here has transformational power for what we are to be doing right now as followers of Jesus Christ. As he describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit right here in this chapter, he introduces it by talking about the love that the Father has for us and the destiny that the Father has for us and the fact that God loves us so much, he wants us with him forever. Not just stopping in from time to time, not just I'll come check on you. He wants us to be one with him and one with one another. And that's what flows in these chapters. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who makes that possible. And you see the Trinity in these chapters so clearly. On the one hand, you see that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, you see that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, wait a minute. I thought you're the Son. He is the Son. But his oneness with the Father is so complete that when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, he says, I'll ask the Father. The Father will send the Spirit. And then he says, I'll come to you. Excuse me? I mean, if you're one, it's three in one. Now, if you're sitting there saying, I've always found the Trinity a little bit hard to understand. I've always found the Trinity very hard to understand, not a little bit. Okay? But I think C.S. Lewis was the writer who helped me most in being able to sort of understand not so much the Trinity, but why it's hard for me to understand the Trinity. Okay? What Lewis said is this. We look around us, and what we see is one being per person. One person per being. God is one being, three persons. There isn't anything else in all creation that's like God in that respect. And that's why it's hard for us to grasp. But I'll tell you something else about God that's similarly hard for people to grasp. Preschoolers and sometimes young campers at Camp Arrowwood ask me, where did God come from? Okay? Well, the reason they're asking that is everything else came from somewhere. I mean, you know, everything has a starting point. So God must have come from somewhere, right? No, God's always been. Well, how can that be? Well, because God is the one who created all things. So it makes perfect sense that everything else has a beginning, but God has always been. Little kids, when that's explained to them, can usually accept that. I'm going to ask you to have the faith of a child and understand similarly about the Trinity, that the reason it's hard for us to understand is we look around and we see one person per being. And when we look in the scriptures, we find a God who is three persons, one being. But because of that, his oneness is more than we can comprehend. And that's why it is very difficult for us to embrace in faith what God says about his intentions for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is saying, I don't just forgive you. I don't just tolerate you. I love you. Again, look back at these verses. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. He says, what I'm going to do, I'm doing for your benefit. The reason I'm going away is so that you can be with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. That's the plan. He wants us with him. Think about it. God doesn't just look at you and say, okay, well, yeah, I guess if I'm going to love the whole world, I guess that means I have to take you too. I mean, do you ever feel like that? See, the devil all the way back in the garden tried to get us to believe that God didn't have our best intentions at heart, that God didn't really love us, that God wasn't really being honest with us. And so even when God says, I love you, we find it hard to believe. But what God says to us in his word is that he wants us with him. He wants us. That blows my mind. I can understand why God would want some people, maybe if I don't think about it too long. But I'm one of the nicest people I know. And I don't understand why he'd want me. But he does. He loves me so much, he wants me with him in his house forever. Wow! I'm astounded. I'm amazed. I am grateful. And Jesus says, you know the way. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, because you know me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are some people who find that just unacceptable. It's entirely too narrow. It's entirely too exclusive. What you're saying is that only real Christians get to go to heaven. Yep. That's what Jesus says, is he's the only way. There is no other way. Think about the fact that God made a way for his enemies to be reconciled, for rebels to be made a part of the family. And then consider how incredibly obtuse and arrogant a person would have to be to think, oh, I'd like to make my own way. I think there ought to be an alternative. I mean, despite the fact that we've totally violated God's law and persisted in rebellion against him and completely disrespected him, and that compared to an infinite God, fallen creatures are minuscule on a tiny planet, and now we're going to put demands on the Creator and tell him how it has to be. Does that make any sense? I mean, that's insanity. That is pride to the degree of psychosis. And yet, there are people all the time who, when confronted with the gospel, instead of saying, thank God for his mercy, say, well, that doesn't seem fair. If we got what we deserve, if we just got what's fair, we would all be destroyed. We would still be under God's wrath. Go back to John chapter 3, read the last part. The wrath of God abides on him. That's what's fair. But God did something way beyond fair. He did something merciful. He became one of us so that he could take the punishment that we deserve and thereby prepare a place for us. Wow. If you know me, Jesus said, you'll also know the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? Still don't get it. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Do you remember when they're in the boat and the storm is raging and Jesus is sound asleep? And they wake him up saying, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus gets up and he looks at the storm and he says, be quiet. And the storm goes. And what did they say? They said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Take a clue, fellas. You've seen the things I've done. Is that the kind of stuff a man does on his own? No. This is God at work. You need to understand who you're dealing with here. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's glory. You want to know what the Father's like? Look at Jesus. You find one who is holy, who's ready to cast the money changers out of the temple, but who's willing to touch a leper and hold the children. That's what the Father's like. Well, how much like the Father is he? In the beginning was the Word. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. That's what this whole Gospel of John is about. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.